Thank you, Millie, for that. That was very beautiful. Thank you, Rodney, for stepping up this morning, wherever we went. Thank you so much for that. I'm so thankful for a church that has guys and gals that step up and exercise their gifts. Because, again, my gift is not singing. So we're very thankful for those who have that gift. And I'm very thankful for our church family able to step in today while Gordon is out sick. Do be in prayer for their family and many in our congregation this morning that have been under the weather or have come under the heat of battle, I guess, because I had it last week, and I wasn't planning that, but thank God that Gordon stepped up and brought the word of truth to us all, and I was very glad to hear that later on this past week. But if you do have your Bible this morning, we're going to continue our study on who God is and how He reveals Himself to us. We're going to be looking in the book of Psalms this morning at the second half of chapter 19. So Psalm chapter 19, verses 7 through 14. Psalm chapter 19, verses 7 through 14, right there in the middle of your Bible. If you were to open it right up, you might fall right exactly to Psalm 19. We're going to hear from God's Word this morning about how He reveals specifically Himself to us. Allow me to read this aloud for our hearing if you have found it. I'm going to read it now. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from my hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgressions. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. This is the Lord's word. Let us pray over it this morning. Father, we do humbly step back and realize that we are encountering you through your word this morning. God, there are many distractions upon our minds. There are many things that draw our attention away from you. But God, out of a moment of this week, we step back and we look at you. We look at your word. We seek to understand you and to know you and how you have revealed yourself to us. And God, I pray that you would make this truth alive in our hearts. Holy Spirit, that you would awaken our eyes to see what might we have never seen before in your truth. We realize, God, that you are the living God, the true word of life. And we ask now, God, that you would speak to our weary and often weak souls. God, speak to us now. We give this time to you in Christ's name. Amen. Well, 2 weeks ago, we talked about how God has revealed himself through the natural world. He has undergone in creating a very beautiful place for us to live and very beautiful people to fill it. You're welcome this morning for that. Very beautiful people to fill this world. And we all look around and we see the beauty of the natural world and we understand that there is something more out there that we are to experience. And that is to experience God himself. It's like looking into the world, we see that there is a God. We know that there is a God because of the function and the order of creation. We know that someone, some intellect has designed this, but how are we to know this God that has designed the universe? Well, I'm glad you asked, and that's the psalmist had that question probably too. That's why in the second half of Psalm 19, we see how God has revealed himself to us in a personal way, and that is coming through his perfect word. Our focus this morning is going to be on the second half of Psalm 19, like I read, but really focusing in on verses 7 through 9, and then following then through 10 through 14, we'll have just to spend a little bit of time there. But the focus this morning is really going to be on the law of the Lord, or the word of the Lord that has been given to us to reveal himself to us. Now, if you look there in verse 1 of chapter 19, you'll see that the heavens declare the glory of God. The sky proclaimed the work of his hands. This is God revealing himself in the natural world. But then you get down to verse 7 and you see how this is made more specific. It is not just God out there who has made these things, but who is this God? What is the God of the Bible who has revealed himself? Notice there, verse 7, the law of the Lord. If you see in your Bible that the Lord there is all in small caps, that is revealing to the Lord himself. That is Yahweh, the God of the Bible. So the world is not displaying the gods that the nations worship. It's revealing the God, the one true God of the universe. That is Yahweh, the God who has revealed himself in scriptures. Too often people say that we're just all worshiping the same God. It just takes various forms throughout the world. But that's made explicitly not true in this passage. This passage is telling us that it is only the one God who has created the heavens and the earth. And he has revealed himself even more so about who he is in his word. Now, there are varying words used for the word here, as you'll see in verses 7, 8, and 9. You'll see the law, the testimony, the precepts, the commandments, and even the rules. But in an Old Testament mindset for these ancient Jewish worshipers, they would have seen these things relating to God himself. That these would have been the exact words of God himself. That these, in fact, would be God explaining his character to them. They do not know who God is apart from how he has revealed himself to them. In a way that he has is he's revealed his law to them, or his Torah, if you've heard that word before. That's the instruction or the teaching of God and his way that he is to be understood. There's a process here that is to be understood in these ancient Jewish worshipers to relating to this God who is perfect, who is sure, who is right, who is pure, who is clean, who is true. You see, God is not like us. You realize this. He is not like us. He is holy, he is pure, he is true, he is clean, and we are not. So God makes clear in this passage, even this morning, that there is a process in which created human beings in his image who have fallen into sin are now to worship God. We are to do that through the process, especially through these Old Testament worshipers. They would do this through obeying the law, adhering to the testimony, following the precepts and the commandments and the rules. This is the way in which you can interact with the holiness of God. Now, we as New Testament believers see that that all has been accomplished in Jesus Christ. Amen? That Jesus has accomplished the law. He is the process by which when we place our faith in him, he has accomplished the law so that we can then enter in right into the throne room of God himself. That is something amazing. We'll get to more of that in a moment. But here, what it's saying is God has revealed himself in his instruction. And that instruction is perfect because God himself is perfect. Notice here in the second half of verse 7, the testimony of the Lord is sure. It's a firm foundation. It is something that you can put stock in. That God's word is true, it is sure, and what it says it will do, it will do. It's something, again, that you can put your faith in. Notice also that the precepts of the Lord are right. And there's no falsehood associated with our God. That God is not evil. He does not associate with evil. Those things are far from him. In fact, he is the polar opposite of those things. And so are his precepts. These precepts are the governing guidelines of this covenant relationship that God has with his people. He's entered into this relationship so that you and I can interact with him. Because again, we're not relating to God like he's just like an older brother or just a better human being. God is completely other than we are. Do we understand this? That he is not just like an older brother or a wise grandfather. That is not God. God is the all-sufficient, all-powerful, mighty creator of the universe, and there is no one like our God. So we have to have a way to relate to him. So his precepts, his commandments, and how to relate with God must be followed in order that we might rejoice with him. So there are covenant guidelines there that the Lord has set, especially for these Old Testament believers, for reading this in its context. These would have been written by David and understood in that context of the temple, the sacrificial system, the Levitical system of the priests, and following this in order that they might come before this Holy One, Yahweh, the God of all creation. So God is making himself known and making us realize that he is something other than we are, for he is perfect, he is sure, he is right, he is pure. In fact, that's what verse 8 says. The commandments of the Lord are pure. So as God gives the Ten Commandments, he gives the law to his people, he's saying these things are pure, these things are right, these things are for your own benefit, in order that you might relate with me and then relate with others whom I've given you. So God is making us realize here that his commandments are pure and without fault. They are something to be adhered to. Notice verse 9, he continues and uses a different little terminology here. He says, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. We flipped over to the book of Proverbs, chapter 1, verse 7. It says, the beginning of knowledge, the beginning of wisdom is found in the fear of the Lord. So it's the way, it's not us cowering in fear. It is us standing back in awe of who God is. That's what the fear of the Lord means. It's us realizing that God is other and that He is to be worshipped. He is to be understood in a right context. That again, He is not just like one of us, but He is something much greater than all of us. And He is to be feared. He is to be awed and respected. The fear of the Lord is clean. Again, it has no blemish or nothing that taints it. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. And also here in verse 9, the rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. So there is no falsehood, again, found in the word of the Lord. Again, these are all synonymous together, roughly, that this is describing the word of the Lord. This is describing even God Himself as He has revealed Himself through His word. Again, many different religions around the world go back to the word of their God. They do. They go back to a foundation of a written word because that is describing who the God is that they are worshiping. And the God of the Bible makes explicit claims that He is the one true God and that there are no others. And those others are not to be worshipped. Why? Because they're not real. They're not real gods. This is the real God who has revealed Himself and answers these questions that come up in our lives of how we are to have purpose and joy and life and meaning. God, the God of the Bible, has revealed these things to us. And notice in verse 10 that, let me go back up and finish this in verse 7 through 9. We've talked about how the law of the Lord is perfect. We've realized those things. But notice in your Bible that there are benefits in realizing this. Notice there in the second portions of all these verses, the law of the Lord is perfect, and it what? Revives the soul. So that must mean that our soul needs reviving. You see that? And how is your soul to be revived? The law of the Lord. You see that? So your soul is in need of restoration. And how is that to be restored? It is to be restored in understanding who God is and His revealed word. God has made known how you are to be restored. And we know this ultimately comes through who? Jesus Christ, who is the living word of God, who revives our soul. He gives us a new heart to follow after Him. Notice secondly here, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. So where does true wisdom come from? The testimony of the Lord. If you are seeking wisdom, where are you going to find wisdom? Because we are simple. You're going to find it in the testimony of the Lord. So the benefit of knowing the Lord is that He grants wisdom to the simple, of which that is us, right? That's us. We are the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. So where is joy found? It's found in the precepts, in the commandments of the Lord here. So where are we to find joy? We're to find it in the person who has revealed Himself through Scripture. And that person is the one triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That is where you will find joy. The word of the Lord is true and sure. This is where you will find it. So we will find it in God Himself. Notice the second half of verse 8. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. So we wander around in darkness in this life and we wonder how on earth we're going to get through it. How will we have light shown on our path? How will we have wisdom? How will we have joy? How will we have purpose? It's all found in the fear of the Lord and how He's revealed Himself in His word. Because the fear of the Lord is clean. The commandment of the Lord is pure. It enlightens our eyes to see who we really are, ultimately, and who God really is. Because again, like I said the first week we started this, we're all theologians. We all have a view or an understanding of who we think God is. And we come up with some pretty crazy things, don't we? Just turn on your TV and so-and-so thinks he's God and so-and-so thinks he's somewhat of a God or something like that. We all have this in our minds, but God, as He's revealed Himself in the Scriptures here, is saying, no, I am the one true God, and these are the things that enlighten you to who I actually am. The commandments of God do show that. So show us who God really is. God is righteous. He is enduring forever. Just like it says there in verse 9 as well. So He's making us see that there is benefit here connected with the Lord. Because our God is good. Amen? Our God is good and He has revealed Himself through His word to us. Not that we've earned this. It's God's grace that is given us through His Word. And you know what? It's to be desired more than anything else in this world. Notice that in verse 10. More to be desired are they, that is, the Word, the law, the testimony, the precepts, the fear of the Lord, the rules of God, the commandments of God. They're to be desired more than what? The most precious thing, especially in this ancient world. Gold. Financial wealth. That doesn't apply to us at all, does it? No, of course it does. And why? Because naturally human beings gravitate towards security in things and desire things that will give them wealth and prosperity, right? Especially in these ancient cultures, this was seen, right, as prosperous. But what is he saying here? He's saying if you know God through His Word, that is something more valuable eternally than even all the gold in the entire world. That's what he's saying. Your desire is to be for God and His Word, and it's more to be desired than even the most finest and precious gold in all of the world. That's how true and rich the Word of God is. Why? Because it's, again, connected, right? Interconnected with God Himself. The Word reveals who God is. So if you're desiring God, you're going to understand that through His Word, and that's going to be satisfying to your soul. But also, he uses here, sweeter than honey, the drippings of the honeycomb. Now, we do have to step back and understand that this is poetry right here. This is a song, okay? So these are poetic ways for us to understand who God is. So to be desired more than gold would be, of course, financially, right? But also, sweeter than honey would be just the physical pleasure of eating something sweet, which for them, it wasn't sweet and low, it was honey, right? So they're connecting with this in the fact that they have something sweet. So what is he saying here? He's saying God's Word is more to be desired than the pleasures of this world. So when you have God and understand Him through His Word, you don't have to go out and seek pleasure in this world because God is that all-satisfying pleasure in Him. That's what he's making known to us. And so all of this brings us to a realization that we've been warned. That's what verse 7 says. Verse 11. Moreover, by them your servants have been warned. In keeping them there is great reward. So we know what we should be doing here. We should be following after God's Word, His law, as He's revealed it in Scripture, yet we often wander away, don't we? And in keeping them there is great reward. So who can discern His errors? Declare me innocent from my hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. He's making a realization here that he is not God, that he has faults, that he does struggle, that he is not who he is supposed to be in a connection, in a committed relationship with God. He says, don't give me over to these presumptuous sins. Don't give me these sins that will have dominion over my life. I want to know you. I want to be with you. I want to spend time in communion with you. And then I should be blameless and innocent of great transgressions. That means that when I'm following after God, I'm not going to be seeking things in this world. You notice that? That he's going to be seeking God and not the things in the world. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. It's not to say that he's perfect and sinless. That's just saying when he's running after God, that's where he's going to find his hope and his truth, and sin's not going to have dominion over him. And then he finishes here in verse 14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. So he finishes here by saying, wow, what a chapter, right? What a song to be sung that God has given him. First, declaring who God is and the handiwork of God and nature in verses 1 through 6, and then verses 7 through 9, declaring that God has revealed himself specifically as Yahweh, and his words are pure and clean and right. That is how we are to know God. So he steps back and says, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. So the foundation of David here is not in himself, but it's in God, something greater than he is. And he prays to God here that they would be found acceptable in his sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. So as we think about this passage this morning, there's so much that we could say. There's so much. I could spend an entire year probably preaching on God, how he's revealed himself in his word. But I will spare you. I will not preach for a year on that. I will just preach today, and then we'll get into more of this sometime later on. But we must know this morning that God has revealed himself ultimately in his word. So how are we to know who God is? Hopefully you've gathered that by now this morning, that we have understood that by these 66 books that we have here in front of us, the Bible. But you know, we don't serve a static God. We don't serve some ethereal, like, I don't even know, angel or something out there, or heat source out there, some God that is distant, or some God even that's given us some just random words for us to live by. Did you know that our God, the living Word of God, has come to us so that we can actually experience God personally? Our God has not just left himself to be revealed in a bunch of words in an old document. He's revealed himself ultimately in the living Word of God, Jesus Christ. If you remember John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 1, or chapter 1 anyway, he tells us that the Word has become flesh and dwelt among us. So this Word is really the encompassing body of who God is. That God is saying that these words are true, but I'm going to give you something to experience. I'm not going to just leave you words on a page. I'm giving you something to experience. And what is that that you're experiencing? What is that that I'm experiencing? The living God, the living Word of God, who embodies all of these things perfectly. Jesus Christ was the perfect one. He was the sure one. He was the right one. He is, I should say, the perfect one, the sure one, the right one. He is the pure one. He is the clean one. He is the true one. He is the embodiment of God, right? He is made flesh. God made flesh and dwelt among us so that we can understand and see that our God is very personal. He's not distant, but he's very personal. He has actually taken on flesh and dwelt among us. He has come so that we can experience and know God himself. That's a loving creator that does not stand back and say, well, good luck, guys, figuring all this out. Especially in your sin condition, right? Good luck with that, okay? You guys have gotten yourself in a pretty big hole. Good luck digging yourself out. No, what has God done? It says it at the end of this verse. David says it. My rock and my redeemer. So who is the one who has stepped in to save even David? Jesus has. He has stepped in. Now, David didn't know who Jesus was. He trusted in one that was to come to save him from his sins ultimately. But we know that is who? As the living Word of Christ, right? Jesus himself, who has come in and dwelt among man so that we might know and experience him. And you know what? This is still not even a dead proposition still. Because when Jesus died, did he stay dead? Absolutely not. He is the living Word, right? He has been resurrected, and there he sits on our behalf at the right hand of God the Father, even now, interceding for us. So we can experience God himself even now in the person of Jesus Christ, who has made all of this real. He's made all of this human, tangible, and real. He's made God real. I can't express that anymore. I think words kind of fail me on that. But you know if you've experienced Christ, that he is real, that he is tangible, that he is able to be engaged with us. Now, so many times I've heard from the theology that comes from country music, which is not very good sometimes. But they say the words written in red, right? Those belong to who? Now, did you know that Jesus had more words than just the words written in red, right? In fact, if we believe that Jesus is the creator of all things and the author of all things, you know what all this is? The words of Jesus, okay? So we don't need to just focus on the words written in red, but those who are filling this Bible that we have in front of us. These 66 books that was authored in a span of over 2,000 years on several different continents by over 40 different authors. Yet, but one theme throughout all of that. And you know what that theme was? God's redemption plan through Jesus Christ. This is the theme, some call it the scarlet thread that runs all the way through Scripture that says, all of this is pointing for your need for Christ. That the living Word has been made flesh in order that you might come to faith in Him and be restored to God, your Heavenly Father. Sin has taken you away, but Christ indeed has come to redeem you. And guess what? You don't deserve it. You didn't earn it. Jesus loves you so much that He came and He died in your place, your substitute, in order that you might know God as your Father. In order that you might experience the revival of your soul. In order that you might have wisdom in those times where you feel simple. You might have joy in your heart. You might have enlightening to your eyes. That you might even engage in this that is enduring forever and be righteous in front of God. All of this is made real to us. This passage is made real to us, to you and to me, through Jesus. Without that living Word, we have nothing. We are no different than the Muslims and the Hindus and the Mormons and the Jehovah Witnesses, those who just have a book, right? And we're fools, is what Paul tells us. So we have something that is much different than that. We have a tangible, physical creator who has become flesh and dwelt among us in order that we might know that he has given us his living word. So therefore, we should engage with this living God through his word, should we not? We need this word. This is the living word of God that he has given to us in order that we might grow in Christ-likeness. So after, by faith, we've trusted in Jesus, God just does not leave us there. He gives us his spirit in order that we might grow spiritually in maturity and that we might fight against sin. But I'm afraid this morning that if all of us took a test on our nourishment, physically we might be doing pretty good, right? And oftentimes we just think about our physical bodies, but you do not realize, most of us don't realize, that we are not just physical bodies, but that we are embodied souls. At the very basic, I mean, there's a lot complexities to us, but we are embodied souls. But most of the time we don't think about the impoverishment or the malnutrition of our souls. We think about our physical bodies, but we are not concerned with our souls very often. We might come to church, we might praise God, but we do not think about how we will nourish and grow in maturity in our souls. Well, how are we to grow in maturity and nourishment of our souls? Through the Word of God. That's why God has given us this truth, in order that we might not be malnourished, but that we might grow in maturity and grow to nourishment, maturity in Christ Jesus. And that comes through the study of His Word. I want to take us to a passage in 1 John. 1 John chapter 2. So 1 John's all the way at the other end of your Bible, right after 1 and 2 Peter. 1 John chapter 2. Verses 3 through 6. And this is a very shocking statement that's been made here, as much of the Bible is, because it gets down to who we actually are. And so many times, and I'm right here with all of you, that we stand and we confess Christ as our Savior, but so often we have to stand back and check ourselves because we have no love for His Word. No love for it. Jesus says, I am the bread of life in John chapter 6, yet we don't take nourishment from His Word. We don't take nourishment from Him. We leave it in a dusty bookcase and have no time with Him at all. And there is warning in that. There's a very serious warning this morning for you and for me that we should take the Word of Jesus very carefully, because it really shows, it is a sign of fruit in our lives if we truly know God Himself. So let us read this. I'll start in verse 1, and I'll read down through verse 6. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Christ Jesus the righteous. He's the propitiation for our sins, and not of ours only, but the sins of the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commandments. Whoever says, I know Him, but does not keep His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we know that we are in Him. Whoever says he abides in Him ought to walk in the same way in which He walked. Do you see that this morning? Do you see that it says here that we are to abide in the commandments, that we are abiding with God in His word? And by this you know that we have come to know Him, if we keep His commandments. So what is evidence in your life that you have actually been saved? And I say actually there because there's a lot of people think they're saved that are not. And an evidence of that is there is no hunger whatsoever for the Word of God. There's no hunger. If you have no hunger for the Word of God, you should seriously consider the state of your soul. And I mean that with all seriousness. You need to consider the state of your soul in your hunger for the Word of God, because you cannot say that I love God yet have nothing to do with Him. As God has revealed Himself in His Word, that is what He's given of Himself to us. And you say, no, I'm just going to set it over here and only open it one day when Ben preaches on Sunday. That's not hunger for the Word of God. Now, I will stand back and say, yes, there are times and seasons where we don't, where we are spiritually malnourished. That might not mean that we're not Christians, but a by and large survey of our lives, if we have no hunger, if we have no desire to read God's word or to engage in Him through prayer and faithful meditations of the truth that He has given us, how can we say that we know and we love God? I mean, honestly, it'd be better to say, no, I'm not a Christian. Because that's what he's saying here. If you know him, then you want to keep his commandments. You want to study his word. You want to follow him. Whoever says, I know him, but doesn't keep his commandments, in other words, they live apart from the word of God. They are not engaged with God whatsoever, so they don't even know his commandments. They are what? They're a liar, and the truth is not in them. Guys, this is not my words to make you feel really like jittery right now. This is God himself looking into your soul and saying, are you a false believer who is a Christian on the outside, yet your soul on the inside is dead? And the evidence of that is you have zero hunger for the Word of God. That should be awakening to all of us, believer and unbeliever in here. So the Word of God has come true. It is faithful and true to reveal to us who we really are. And this right here says, man, I'm really not as good as I think I am. And it truly is the grace of God that saves me. You know what? That God does forgive. Did you know that? Maybe you have not been engaged in Bible study. Maybe you have not, and you have no hunger for Christ. Maybe you have tasted and seen that hunger this morning. Guess what? God offers you forgiveness in Jesus Christ. He says you are forgiven. Start anew today. Start fresh. Come and know the truth. Abide in Him. Abide in the love of God. Walk and abide in Him as you ought to walk, just as He walked. So, today, start fresh and start new. Well, you might be sitting there and saying, I really would like to read my Bible more. I really would like to engage with my Savior more, but honestly, I just don't know how to do it. And sometimes church is not the best place to admit that. Would you agree? Because there are so-and-sos here that might have more knowledge or more education, or you don't feel comfortable in saying, I don't understand what on earth this is talking about. And I'll get right beside you and say, sometimes I don't either, okay? There's a lot of this stuff that is hard and takes time to think about. But my encouragement for you this morning, just very practically, if you do not know how to start, I'm going to give you some things to write down. I think they're on the PowerPoint. Take the book of John, the Gospel of John, fourth book in the New Testament. Open it up. That's a good place to start, all right? Got to open it. Find, secondly, a translation that you can understand. I would say the NIV, the New International Version, or the NLT, the New Living Translation. I think I got that right. Those are very simple ways to begin. They're simple. They say this is going to make this text a little bit easier to understand. It's still the Word of God, but it's going to help your mind connect to it in colloquial English, language like we talk, okay? So take the Gospel of John in a translation that you can understand. There's one in the pew there if you need to take one home. It's yours. Feel free. And then let's do these things as we pick out the Gospel of John and begin to read it. First, we need to pray, right? Is it always helpful to pray before you read the Scriptures? Always. Because, you know, ultimately it's not up to you to find the magical truth inside of this text, right? It's not up to you. It's the Holy Spirit revealing this to you. That's why we engage in prayer before I begin to preach. It's the Holy Spirit would illuminate this in our lives. So we pray. We need our blind souls to be enlightened. Remember the text this morning. It needs to be enlightened. So we're praying that God would show us through this text. And secondly, we're going to read the passage. We're not opening up our Bibles and saying, I'm going to read Psalm 49 this morning, and I have no clue what this is talking about. Don't do the point and shoot, okay? We've all done that. But that's not helpful for you to grow in maturity, okay? We're opening up the Bible in a strategic way and reading it. That's like you, if you were to do this, you would go home and open up, say, Charles Dickens' A Christmas Carol, opening it up to page 621 and start to read it. Would that page make sense to you? No. And so the Bible's written in the same way. These are letters. These are historical documents that are written in sequence, right? They have purpose. So we need to read them like that as well. So you read the passage. And then thirdly here, you ask questions. So ask about the who, the what, the why, the when, the where, the how. Read it. Read it in its context. Read it to its original audience. Because ultimately, it wasn't written to you. It was written to that first century church or that ancient group of believers in the Old Testament. See what the focal point of that passage is, and then try to understand it through that. So ask questions about who this person is. What's going on here? Why does Jesus do that? What's this about turning water into wine? What's it about a marriage feast? Like, what's all this about? Because it is a lot different than our culture, okay? And that's why some of these things are hard to understand. Thirdly here, oh, by the way, this all spells praise, just in case you were wondering. Thirdly here, ask questions. We just talked about that. Fourthly here, interpret in the context. Again, the most scary thing you can say is, what does this passage mean to me? Okay? That's dangerous. Very dangerous. That's why crazy things come out in churches and people on TV. Okay? It's because they say, oh, I think this is talking about so-and-so and so-and-so. When it has nothing to do with that, okay? You interpret in its context. Again, if you're reading a book, a historical document, you don't say, what does the American Revolutionary War mean to me? You don't say that, okay? So when you're reading a historical document, you're reading it in its context and interpreting it there in its original audience. So that's the I, the S, the fifth thing, summarize. So this is where it's helpful to have a notebook. And this might sound like a lot, but I guarantee you it's going to be rewarding to your soul if you're going to do these things, honestly. You're summarizing the passage. So you're taking this, say, John chapter 1 and saying, God became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus became man. Jesus is God in the flesh. You're summarizing in a couple sentences what is engaged here. And then fourthly, or I don't, can't count, I'm a preacher, okay? Sixth. Engage with God. So after you're all done, you're joining back in with God and then saying, God, what from this passage are you impressing upon my heart? That's where you're taking it and applying it to your heart. You're not saying so-and-so and so-and-so and I should apply this to some random situation out there in life. You're taking that passage and then applying it to your situation in life, okay? So if God is calling you to repent in a certain area, then you need to be obedient to that. It's calling you to be faithful in some certain other area, then you are to be faithful and obedient to that. Now, this is showing us that we need dependence upon the Lord himself, right? Because we cannot do this on our own. We can't do this on our own. We need God to show us the way. And thank God that he has done so in his word. Because we would be just floundering around like a bunch of dead fish, you know? We would be. We'd be floundering around trying to figure this Christian life out. But God has been so gracious to us to give us his word in order that we might live for him and be obedient to him through it. And I hope this has been encouraging, even convicting to you this morning. Let's pray. Lord, we are grateful that you have not left us alone, Lord, but that you have been so good to us. Thank you for showing us your truth. Thank you for giving us your word in a language that we can understand, Father. And I stop right now and I pray for those who do not have a translation of the Bible in their language. There's countless thousands of people groups around the world, God, who have no access to the Bible that they can understand. We pray for a movement of your Spirit to raise up men and women to go and to translate so that these folks can come to know you through your word. We trust that you are able to do this, God. As you have given us this word, so too you can give them this word. May we be faithful in our part to do that, to encourage and to pray and to give in order that translations might take place. Thank you, God, for not leaving us alone, but giving us the living word of God, Jesus Christ. And I pray this in his name. Amen.